The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, August the 4th, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. The washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus takes on the form of a servant, and he goes around from one disciple to the next. He's washing their feet. He has a lot to say about it. He even says, I am your master. You rightly call me master. But if I, your master, have done this to you, and I am among you as one who serves, he says, so you ought to also be this way with one another. Now, have you ever noticed, with the exception of perhaps the popes that do this as part of the Roman Catholic ritual, they will have a foot washing ceremony at certain key times during the church year. How popular this is with liberal Christians, the foot-washing reenactment, so to speak, or even in pop American evangelicalism. They like to reenact this action of Jesus. They like to stage this scene and replay it. What is that all about? And what is Jesus really doing? He even says to his disciples, do you understand what I have done to you? What is he doing when he washes his disciples' feet? Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
And thank you, Todd.
Why do you think it is that among liberal Christians and kind of pop American evangelicals, reenacting this scene of the foot washing, it almost takes on a sacramental character itself?
It's because they don't have any sacraments. They do not believe that by baptism nor the Lord's Supper, a sacramental act is taking place. And therefore, for them, the reason they can't believe in the sacraments is because people have to have a choice in deciding whether or not to believe in Jesus. For evangelicals, faith is the primary element that saves you. They would trust in their faith. If you ask an evangelical, how do you know you're going to heaven? They say, because I believe. And they don't understand that really is false teaching, because they're not going to heaven because of their faith. They're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them. But part of faith is being humbled. In other words, you believe that you need the forgiveness of sins. So therefore, when Jesus uses an example of how we are to be after we are fully saved, they change it into an act of humility that therefore they do, which therefore assures them that they are saved. And it's all because they don't have sacraments, and second of all, they trust in their faith for the reason why they are saved, rather than trusting in the objective historical event of Jesus' death and resurrection.
The context for this action on the part of Jesus is pretty important. It takes place on what we would call Maundy Thursday, the Thursday of his arrest and of his trials in Holy Week. Why is that important? Take us into that, if you would, Tom.
Jesus is aware from the Father that he is now about to suffer the very action that he came to suffer, namely the death on the cross. So this is the fourth feast of the Passover mentioned in John. And it says Jesus knew that his hour had come, and the word hour there is referring to his death and his resurrection, because it says, had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And, of course, I would include the ascension. And therefore, rather than seeing this foot washing as a sacrament, I think of it more as parabolic in nature. Jesus is giving them an example of what he's about to do a few hours later.
All right, so he is pointing his disciples not to, you know, see how well I washed your feet or how clean they are, any of those kind of things. He is, or even to give them that kind of moral example to follow, although that is an example he gives them to follow. He's pointing them to the cross?
Yes, he's pointing them to the cross of what he's going to do. It's really interesting that when you take a look at the Greek words, for example, where it talks about that Jesus is going to take off his outer garment and put on the new one, or not the new one, but put a towel around him, it's pretty clear here that the word for take off is not the normal word for the idea of taking off a garment, but rather it's the word that John uses as an allusion to his laying down of his life. And that's found in chapter 10, verses 11, 15, and 17 to 18. And in fact, the word used for taking up his garments is used to describe his taking up his life again in chapter 10.
So John is making, if we were reading this in the original Greek, we would have a very easy time making the connection between laying down life or laying aside life, taking it up again in the very actions that John describes here.
Well said, because the normal words for taking off a garment or putting it back on are not used, but the words that John also uses in taking his life down and bringing his life back up.
Is it, let's see, John does not explicitly describe the Lord's Supper in his upper room stories. Not that it wasn't there, but he doesn't describe the institution of the Lord's Supper. But can we disconnect this action of Jesus from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper?
No, because the term supper is used in verse 2, and it also talks about the devil being in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And we know from the other chapters, which does discuss the Lord's Supper, this is where those items are also mentioned. And so it's fairly obvious that this is just before the Feast of the Passover on that Thursday, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. And remember, right after the meal, they go to Gethsemane, he's arrested. The trial and the crucifixion.
The disciples don't seem to get any of this right now. I mean, they really don't seem to understand any of the significance you're talking about, do they?
Not at all, because what Jesus is doing, I would liken it to this. Let's say the President of the United States is going to come to our house for dinner. So he comes and he eats dinner, and then we want to sit down and talk with him, but he says, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to go in the kitchen and now do the dishes. And you look at the president, you're going to do what? I'm going to do the dish. No, that's not your job. We've got a dishwasher. Don't worry about it. Jesus is doing something that just knocks the socks off the disciples' feet, literally, because he washes their feet. They don't have socks. They have sandals. And that's something that a slave would do. And in fact, if there was a slave in a Jewish household, it would be a Gentile who would do this. So, you know, the Gentiles aren't even allowed in the temple, and here comes Jesus washing the feet of the disciples in a way that only a Gentile would be allowed to do as a slave. And so Peter just gets really upset over this. He just tells him, you're not going to wash my feet.
So Jesus has taken not just the form of a servant, but of the lowest servant in the house.
That is correct. This just wouldn't happen in that day and age, where the master of the house would wash the feet of the disciples.
Should we also note here that, I mean, at least part of the way that people ate, and especially formal meals like the Passover, there would have been kind of a table order already. Jesus would have been considered, because he is their master, the head of the table. And he actually leaves that position. I mean, wherever the most important person is, in a Jewish culture, that's the head of the table. He leaves that position to kind of work his way around the table to each one of his disciples.
Yes, unfortunately, we all have in our mind Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. And there they're sitting at a modern table with chairs, and Jesus is in the center of it, and six disciples on each side. But in reality, the way that they would have had this meal, they would have been reclining on pillows, and the table would have been very low. They would have been kind of lying on the ground or on the pillows with their feet extended out. That's why the woman in that other incident was able to wash the feet of Jesus without having to go under a table, because the feet are extended. And even if you had a bath during that day or during that week, because of the walking, and we know where they were coming from, and it was a very dirty road, and there would be all kinds of dirt, etc., on feet, that they still needed to be washed. When somebody comes to my house and we welcome them in, we normally shake hands. That's how we do it in our culture. In that culture, you would actually wash the feet, which meant that you were welcoming them to come into the house.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. And you can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, more teaching of this Sunday school lesson on Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Tom's already mentioned it, but when Jesus comes to, well, probably the person that would have been considered second at the table, and now because Jesus has left the head of the table, Peter's at the head of the table, he refuses to have Jesus wash his feet. What's that about? We'll find out after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, August the 4th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Washing the Disciples' Feet, in John chapter 13. In about a half hour, hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to begin a four-part series on the Athanasian Creed, that long creed that is generally reserved for, well, one or two Sundays a year, but that long ancient creed on the Trinity and the incarnation of Christ. Beginning the series, we'll talk about the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity with Pastor Will Whedon. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Tom, you mentioned this briefly before, but and it's not just that Jesus washes his disciples' feet, but the account has Jesus coming around to the disciples and getting to Peter. And I'm suggesting here that once Jesus leaves the head of the table, it's probably likely that Peter's considered the head of the table because he's the most prominent of the disciples. At least we're given to believe he is. So here comes the guy who's left the highest place and taken the lowest place, comes around to the guy who now occupies the highest place at the table, and Peter won't let him wash his feet. What's Peter thinking?
Peter, outwardly, it sounds like this is a real act of love and humility towards Jesus, which it is, but it's a humility that is false. It's something that happens even in Christendom today. There's two problems with Peter. On the one hand, you washing my feet, that just shouldn't be done. What's the good of that? And then when Jesus tells him the point that unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me, then he said, oh, wash my head and my hands also. And I find a lot of Christians have this same problem. They look at infant baptism and say, you know, how can water do such great things? I mean, there's no way I'm going to do that to my child. He's got to make their own decision. And then on the other hand, when you try to assure someone that their sins have been forgiven and God has given the evidence not only of baptism but of the Lord's Supper, then they say, no, I need something more. I need more than that. And we're just so inclined not to let God be God. In other words, we want to have God thinking the way we think he should be thinking rather than the way that God truly is.
So he falls off the horse on the one side, and then when Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. Well, before we go on to Peter's reaction, what is Jesus saying there?
That's really an important point. The word in the Greek used is also used of one share in an inheritance. That's Luke 15, verse 12, where we're talking about the prodigal son and his inheritance. So what Jesus is saying, and of course Paul talks about Christ is the body, I'm sorry, the head, we're the body, and therefore we share in the one body of the Holy Christian Church. So it's much more than you're just a friend of Jesus. It actually is referring that you would be receiving part of the blessings and the inheritance of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all the promises that God has given. And so if Peter is to have a share with Jesus in his humility, in his community, then he must be washed by Jesus.
So then Peter falls off the horse on the other side, in which
yes,
he says, okay, then wash every part of me, and Jesus has to correct him. What's that about?
That's because we're often not satisfied with what the Bible says as to how we are saved. We need something more. We need something that we can grasp on, and we don't realize that we don't have to look to our own faith, we don't have to look to a change in our life and now being able to obey the commandments. All we need to do is look at the promises of the gospel that are very clear, that he that believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. That's all we need. But Peter, we call him at times hoof in mouth, Peter. If you remember, even after Pentecost, Paul had to reprimand Peter for refusing to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem came to town. So I think this is really important. This is a main theme that I would want the Sunday school teachers to get across here. Jesus is actually washing the feet of those who have already been forgiven of their sins. This has occurred a number of times. So what we're talking about here in the washing of the disciples' feet, it's kind of like we are pure and clean due to our baptism. But each day, our feet, so to speak, get dirty as we walk in the path of sin. So every day, we need to return to our baptism, and that occurs through repentance, where it is not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned. No, it's actually contrition over our sin as we are indeed terrified of what could occur to us because of God, and then we hear the words of absolution. So in a sense, every liturgy where there's a confession of sins and then the pastor does absolution, I consider to be a washing of the disciples' feet.
Now, I want to come back to that. I think it's a really good point you made there, but I want to come back to it. To end the interchange with Jesus and Peter, Peter says, well, then wash every part of me. And Jesus says, well, if someone has been washed, they don't need to be clean. They're clean. And he says, all of you are clean. So it completely reinforces the point that you just made. He says, look, you are my disciples already. That's why I am washing your feet. But when he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me, is he in effect saying to Peter, look, this is all about my cross. This is all about my getting ready to go and die for you. You won't let me do this for you? If you don't want me to do this thing for you, you're really not going to want me to die for you.
And Jesus was absolutely correct in that, because who drew out the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant? None other than Peter himself. So Peter, your point earlier was well taken, Todd. They just did not get what was really happening here, any more than when they were on the boat and afraid they were going to drown. Jesus says, have you no faith? Referring to the fact that in the Old Testament, there's no evidence that Jesus is going to die by drowning in the lake, but by being pierced in hands and feet on a hill. So because of their misunderstanding of the Old Testament promises, they could not see what was being fulfilled in front of their eyes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I've often said, if they had been like Anna and others who believed, they should have stood clapping while Jesus was being led away, because they would realize, finally, our salvation is about to take place.
Now, does this have some applicability to the worship life of Christians today? This is what I mean, Tom. There are a lot of Christians who just don't want a servant Jesus. They want to go to church, and they want to say, we're serving Jesus. He's not serving us. We're not going to let him serve us. He's God. We're going to serve him. We're going to do things for him. We don't want him doing stuff for us. He's God. That seems so upside down to many Christians.
What they don't understand is when we talk about divine service, or the German is Gottesdienst, which is two words, God and servant. What they don't realize is that when they come to the Lord's Supper, for example, they bow, and then the pastor bows to them. And I've asked a lot of Lutherans, why is the pastor bowing to you? And they really don't know. And my answer to that is, just like in the absolution, the pastor is in the stead and by the command of God, Jesus himself, forgiving their sins, so also in the Lord's Supper, the pastor now is representing Jesus, giving out again his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So the divine service is really run by God. It isn't something that we go and do in order to merit our way to salvation or to get more blessings or this kind of thing. Whatever we do in the divine service, such as pray and praise and give thanks and sing, are responses to what God himself is doing in leading the divine worship. There's a really important Bible verse I want to bring in here, because it's John 5:19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." You know what this is saying? Is that both in divine worship, it's just not Jesus leading it. In the washing of the disciples' feet, it's as though the Father himself is washing the disciples' feet. Because Jesus will only do what he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. I think this gives us a little more inkling into the nature of the Father. When you see Jesus, he says, "I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father." And he's not talking about that they're the same person. No, they're still two different persons. But it's like a son or a daughter who really emulates the parent. Every time they see the son or daughter, they say, "Boy, you're just like your parent." Jesus is just like God the Father. So I would include that God the Father is one who has this attitude towards all people, that he's willing to wash their feet.
When we come back with Pastor Tom Baker, we're going to talk a little bit about a point that he raised a minute ago, and that is the absolution. Beginning with those words that the pastor's given to say, he says, "In the stead and by the command, as a called and ordained servant of the word." There's another servant there among God's people in Christ's stead to speak Christ's words. We'll talk about the connection between John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, and the absolution after this.
Leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation. What can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, August the 4th. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. It's a new month. We also have a new Issues Etc. book of the month. This is actually two books. It's a two-volume Lutheran Bible Companion. Now, what this is a it's a resource book. And I think Christians have a lot of books that they read once and put away. And that's fine. I got a ton of those on my shelf. But I think what Christians often lack are resource books, the kind of books that you read once, but you don't put it away. Yeah, it goes back on the shelf, but then you pull it off again and you look into it again, kind of like you would use a dictionary, an encyclopedia, one of those resources that you go to again and again and again to answer questions, to give further insight. That's exactly what we're looking at in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Lutheran Bible Companion, in two volumes covering Old and New Testament, including the intertestamental era, that is the time between the Testaments, and a Bible dictionary. It's full of photographs, it's full of illustrations, charts, maps, all of those kinds of things that you're going to go back to again and again as you study the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. And it never forgets that the Bible's message isn't just about maps, charts, graphs, places, and people, but about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Find out more about the Lutheran Bible Companion at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, I want to go to the point of absolution that you raised earlier with regard to washing the disciples' feet. You say every time there's an absolution pronounced by the pastor there, that Jesus is again washing his disciples' feet. Is that why, at least in part, why the pastor will say, as a called and ordained servant of the word?
I've often asked the question, what is the highest office in the congregation? And people will always say, the pastor. And I say, no, the highest office in the congregation is the priesthood of believers. Because when a call occurs, it's the priesthood of believers who do the call. And therefore, the pastor needs to be understood as Jesus was to the disciples, as a servant to his people. And when the pastor is a servant to his people, then he will make sure he makes the hospital calls, the shut-in calls, spends a lot of time in preparing sermons and Bible studies, because that's the primary purpose of the pastor, to shepherd the flock, and to do so in a way where he has the gift of teaching. And that takes a lot of study. So therefore, when we talk about the absolution, we've already had our sins totally forgiven in the baptism of Pentecost. Then why are we confessing our sins again? Because in a sense, we get our feet dirty, as I said earlier, as we continue to sin. And what repentance is not only an acknowledgement of our sin, but also a confession that we again need the wonderful message of the gospel that our sins have been forgiven. So the absolution assures us that we have been forgiven all of those sins since our baptism. And therefore, it's a wonderful, wonderful good news. Just as Jesus makes the point that they are clean. But listen, verse 10. The one who has bathed does not need to wash. Now, that would be referring to baptism. Except for his feet, but is completely clean. So even though his feet are dirty, he's still totally clean. But in order to give the assurance that you are clean, the feet then are washed. And that's what we call repentance. So I would like to bring in two terms that aren't normally used in this Bible study, but I think are very important: objective and subjective justification. Objectively, from God's point of view, he is reconciled with the whole world. The sins of the whole world have been forgiven. When Jesus washes the feet, he also washes the feet of Judas, who at this point is an unbeliever and is about to betray him. That means that we also encourage repentance on the part of anybody, because it is not the fact that your sins have been forgiven while you're going to heaven. It's because you have received through faith the gift of that forgiveness of sins. That's called subjective justification. So I think this truly shows that Jesus' gift was not just to the good disciples. It is to all of the disciples. His death on the cross, therefore, understanding the washing of the feet as a parable in a sense, is for all people, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so I would try and get this across the Sunday school teachers to the students, that in your baptism, your sins have been totally forgiven. But we need a continual reminder of repentance so that we recall the importance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So the fact that Judas is there, explicitly described by Jesus as not clean and described by John earlier as, in essence, now a tool of the devil, at least at this point in his life. But Jesus does not exclude him from this service of the washing of the feet.
No. In fact, as Corinthians says, there's something totally different in Christianity than in every other religion in the world. In every other religion in the world, God is the problem. You have to placate God. You have to appease God. But in Christianity, God is reconciled with the whole world because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and I'm quoting here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the church has a ministry of reconciliation. And listen what it says. It gets back again to we being the servant of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that unlike every other religion where there are people want to be reconciled to God and think God is the problem, the real problem is people who will not want to be reconciled to God on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everybody's feet gets washed, including Judas's. And then, whether they receive it in faith or not, decides whether or not heaven or hell is their home.
Tom, what's the basic message of this? This is something that the kids can picture, but it's kind of an odd scene. What's the basic message that we want to leave the Sunday school children with after studying John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus?
The basic message is one, first of all, that you are justified totally by Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven on the cross. But the other message is here that Jesus doesn't say, you are to wash other people's feet. He says, no, do as I've given you an example. So in our day, it might be shaking hands with somebody that you don't like very much in order to become their friend, etc. It is an example of how we also, when we realize how far Jesus went to be a slave for us, that we're willing to be a servant to others, even those we don't really care for that much, because God works through us to the neighbor. He uses our hands, our feet, our voice in order to reach out to those who still remain in the darkness of unbelief. So I would say that every one of these students, and in the Greek, Jesus says, as I send you out, which is the word apostle. It's not referring to the apostles in a churchly sense, but every Christian is an apostle, one sent out, not only to preach the good news, but as our synod so well puts it, our theme is witness, mercy, and life together. So the witnessing is where we use the gospel. The mercy is where we wash one another's feet. And the life together is when we join in divine service to allow God to work on us.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, a new school year is just around the corner. Now, if you have a child or a grandchild in high school, I want you to encourage them to check out Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Now, Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota. It is a school committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all, with generous financial aid packages available there where they can receive a solid Lutheran and a solid good education. If you've got one of those children or grandchildren that's looking ahead a year or two to college, now's the time to check out Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. For more information, visit blc.edu, blc.edu, Bethany Lutheran College. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend with Pastor Will Wheaton, a regular guest, beginning a series, a four-part series, on the Great Creed, the Athanasian Creed. This creed that begins with curious words like, unless a man believes something, these things that are going to be said, he cannot be saved. And then introduces us to the mystery of the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. And that's where we'll begin with Pastor Will Wheaton in Hour 2 on this Monday afternoon. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.